Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. That's a perfect message for any Sunday, but especially what we're going to talk about today in regards to stewardship of your life and and all that you have. This morning, we continue walking through our church membership covenant, and as I've said the last few Sundays, in case there are guests here going, why do I need to hear this? Well, several weeks back, we walked through our church's statement of faith. It's very important that we understand what it is we believe, and we basically walked through the core components of the Christian faith, and I hope it encouraged us and established us further and gave us a greater and greater appreciation for what God has done for us and what kind of faith we actually have and just the gift of it. And then our covenant to God and with each other is basically saying, in light of such a great salvation, in light of such a generous Creator God who not only has made us, given us life, owns us, and has given us eternal life through His Son and only through His Son, how should we respond? How should we live? What kind of people should we be? And how should we treat one another? And so the covenant is to God, but it's about one another and how we are to love each other. And so we've covered a good bit of that, and we're almost done with walking through that. But we're going to do that today. Point number five, or commitment number five, is where we're at. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you, pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 967, and that'll get you to where you need to be. We're going to look at some verses there and also in chapter 9. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Creator God, we come before You, and it's because of Jesus that we can. It's because of Jesus that we have great confidence that You will hear our prayer, You will hear our cry, You will receive us because of the perfect sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, what a great position You have given us, what a great position we are in because of what Jesus has done. We thank You that we have a Savior who has fulfilled every law perfectly, who has done for us what we could never do on our own or on our best day, and we get credit for that, those who have placed their faith in Christ and received the gift of eternal life. And so now we ask that in Jesus' name You would give us another gift this morning, that we would give the gift of understanding from You. Your Holy Spirit would teach us, would help us to understand this concept of stewardship and what that means and how we're to live in light of the gifts that You have loaned us today. So God, be glorified in this time of study, and I pray that everything I would say would bring honor to You, that You would take what I have prepared to say and anything that's in error, anything that is not appropriate, anything that does not fit Your perfect message and Your will, that You would correct it or remove it before it reaches the ears of Your hearers today. So Lord, we are here to hear from You. So we want to hear from You. We want to be different when we leave. So be honored and glorified for our time in Your word. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, again, last week we covered point number four, commitment number four. Now it's commitment number five. You have your little green handout. You see the preamble there, and we'll start with that as we have every week. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we now most solemnly and joyfully enter into this following covenant, into the following covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And number five is this, that we will recognize our stewardship responsibilities by giving of ourselves, our money, and our possessions to support the church's mission at home and around the world. Now, no answer. Don't raise your hand on this one, but I want to throw this question out to you. Have you ever been one of those people who've caught yourself saying, you know, it seems that all the church ever preaches about is money, right? There are folks that say that. Maybe that was you. Maybe you've experienced that. I can tell you, you can't say that about Hampton Heights Baptist Church. I can promise you can't say that. And I've always wondered if when people say that, is that a reaction to being maybe someone that doesn't come that often, and maybe they just, you know, seem to hit the church at the same season of the year, and certain churches follow a very strict church calendar. We do not, but we try to, you know, to stay fairly necessarily current with some of those issues, but some churches follow a very strict calendar, and every season of the year is a stewardship emphasis or a stewardship Sunday or something like that. So maybe you showed up on every stewardship Sunday and you're going, man, this is all this church ever preaches about. Some probably would say we need to give more emphasis to stewardship than we do. Well, today our covenant commitment is about just that. It's about our stewardship as stewards of God. And the scripture teaches that we are stewards of everything God has given to us, really everything He's loaned us. Now, I'm sure you've heard the commercial I've talked about, it, the farmer's commercial. We are farmers, bum, ba-dum, bum, 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 right? All right, we're going to steal that this morning. And you know, if you've been here long enough, I don't ask you to say things, I don't ask you to sing, I ask you to repeat anything. But today I want to drive this message into your brain. So on a count of three, we're going to sing this little jingle just like the farmer's commercial. All right, so don't leave me hanging. One, two, three. We are stewards. Bum, ba-dum, bum, 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 bum. All right, good job. You did really good. Now, if we get a cease and desist order from farmers in the mail tomorrow, we will cease and we will desist. But I'm hoping maybe this is even encouraging people to think about that jingle. But I want this thing driven into our skulls, because if we think this way, if we understand that we are stewards and not owners, it changes everything. It changes everything. Our lives and everything we have are from God and are literally on loan. And I'm telling you, I don't live like that. I don't wake up every day going, thank you, God, for another day of loaning me this body and this mind. I need to. I don't. Thank you that I have breakfast waiting me downstairs. I have a warm bed to sleep in. I have a nice home. I have a car to drive me to church. I have gainful employment through Hampton Heights Baptist Church. I don't, by nature, think of any of that as a stewardship. I think of it as my job, my car, my house, and it's not. And when you've got 99% of the world and your own flesh telling you, yours, yours, me, my, this kind of thing, this is tough. This is a hard thing. So maybe the jingle will help, maybe it won't, but we are stewards. And when you think of it this way, if you think of all that we have, your time, your talents, and your treasures, we actually have a lot. I mean, and we have a lot to work with. You know, so often most people's default position, you know, I just don't have that much, or I'm just not that good, I'm just not that woe is me. No, we have a ton. We have a great deal to work with. We really have much that we can use to advance the kingdom of God during the brief time we have on earth. So let's consider what the Bible has to say about this here in 2 Corinthians. It's a good bit of reading, so bear with me this morning as we walk through 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, and then chapter 9 there, which is also 1 through 15. Let me get there. I'm sorry, you're ahead of me. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul to the church at Corinth says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, that just doesn't sound like that makes any sense, all right? To me, it doesn't. So you're going, okay, you're in severe affliction. Nobody wants that. They're in severe affliction. And yet they have an abundance of joy to go along with extreme poverty. And the result, it's like this plus this plus this equals four? No, this does not even make sense. This plus this plus this equals a wealth of generosity. This is definitely a God thing. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. When's the last time you had anybody do this? Begging us earnestly for the favor or the grace or the gift. They actually saw this as a present to them to give, of taking part in the relief of the saints. They so wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, you know, last week we talked about a praise sandwich. Here's kind of a praise sandwich. As you excel in everything, man, you guys are good in faith. You're good in speech, the things you're saying, in knowledge. You have a high view of God and a high view of His Word, like we're trying to do at Hampton Heights. In all earnestness, you're sincere, you're genuine. And in our love for you and your love for us, there's a lot of love here. See, though, that you excel in this grace, this act of grace also. I say this not as a command. You know, I'm not here driving you like slaves. I don't say this as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others your love's also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. And that's kind of a pointing back to the manna that God fed his people with. It just worked. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me, find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Point's this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Oh, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he's distributed freely, he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgivings to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Now, there's a lot here regarding stewardship, and there's a lot here regarding faithful, sacrificial stewardship, and I just want to cover a few things. First, as it relates to our covenant says we recognize our stewardship responsibilities by giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves. It's the first part of our commitment, and it's the first part of Paul's example to the church at Corinth. See, he's taking the Macedonians and the church at Macedonia, and he's using them as examples to the church at Corinth, trying to spur them on. Now think about that just for a second, taking one church to spur on another. Could someone take your life or my life, point to it and say, this is what God-honoring biblical stewardship looks like? Look at my checkbook, look at my checking account, look at my possessions, look at my life. This is what biblical stewardship looks like. Could someone say that about us? How we handle our finances is a witness to others and an opportunity to glorify the Lord. So Paul says here first in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And see, that's the heart or the foundation of all biblical stewardship, acknowledging God's ownership by giving oneself to the Lord. And you think about it, the greatest gift that you have, the greatest, most valuable asset you have and that I have to give to God in gratitude for all that he's done for us is our very lives. And you say, well, I don't know that God wants that. Oh, that's exactly what he wants. God expects that, and he desires that. In fact, look at verse 3 of Psalm 100. I think we have that on the screen. Know that the Lord, he is God. He is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Kind of see a lot of his there, don't you? His, that's ownership, right? So to give ourselves to God is to agree with God by agreeing with his word. So a question I ask you is, have you given yourself to God? And you say, well, I'm saved, I'm born again. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking, have you received God's gift? I'm not asking, has God drawn you to himself and saved you by his grace? I'm asking in response, not for your salvation, but in response, have you given yourself to the Lord? There are those, and you probably know them, who give their money very generously, very consistently. It breaks my heart to see someone give their money to God's work but not give themselves. Give their money faithfully, give their money regularly, give their money over the top, sometimes extreme generosity, but not their not themselves. They won't show up, they won't participate, they're not growing in the Lord. I don't understand that theology. But it is a theology. I mean, you think of it, if the only thing I'm going to do is faithfully give my money to the church, I have to believe something. And really, it comes down to I'm earning my salvation. I'm paying God off. That's the only thing I can come up with. There may be other reasons, but to not participate, to not be active, to not say, listen, how can I serve? I want to worship this great God that I'm investing in, that I'm giving of my money and my possessions. I don't understand that. So have you given yourself to the Lord? In the fourth Pirates of the Caribbean series, and you know I love that series, it's the pirates that have Blackbeard in it, Captain Jack is found out that he is being impersonated by someone else. And so he goes into town and he hunts this person down, and he finally comes face to face with him and has this battle. And in the battle, as they, you know, duel back and forth, he says to the person impersonating him, as only a pirate can say, "You've stolen me, and I'm here to take myself back." Now, what's even shocking, and you might can tell this from the picture, is the person impersonating Jack actually is a woman. And when he finds that out, he's not happy as well. And her response is, "Well, Jack, you are the only pirate I could impersonate." And he said, "That's not a compliment." So I give you this quote from the movie to say this: God hasn't stolen us. God hasn't stolen us. God owns us. When God created man, the scripture says he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. We are only living creatures, living beings, because God has breathed into us the very breath of life. He created us. He owns us, as we read in Psalm 100, verse 3, there's no doubt we are his. But here's my question: have we taken ourselves back? Have we taken ourselves back? Was there a time when you were fully given to the Lord? Was there a time when you were more fully given to the Lord? And here's where I'm going with this. When you were young and you said, "God, I'm yours. You are irresistible to me. Who can resist this good news? I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Who can resist this grace? Lord, I am yours. Do with me what you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do." Oh, but then you grow a little. You get some stuff. You get some peeps. You marry somebody, maybe. You have some kids. You've got some family. Now the decisions that you make affect those around you. The choices you make affect your family. Maybe it's your extended family. Maybe it's your parents. You know, I mean, I remember listening to Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, and he was talking about how amazing it was that 85% of all seminary graduates end up serving wherever their families are. He said, "I just don't think that should be the norm. If we're to say, 'God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go.'" It's amazing how that works. And I understand where he's questioning, but here's the thing. When you've got other people involved in your life, when your decisions affect everybody else, sometimes you start to play it safe. Sometimes you start to say, "God, you know, I'll go most anywhere you want me to go. I'll do most anything you want me to do." So that's my question. Are you his? Have you given yourself to him, or did you take meself back at some point in your life? See, we're committed first to the giving of ourselves to God, and that is one of the best things we can do for our families, and that's one of the best things we can do for each other. And I know sometimes like, "Yeah, but if I leave, if I go here, what will happen to my family?" The same God who can get you from earth to heaven is perfectly capable of providing for your family. Now, I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying, be open to what God would have you to do. Have you taken yourself back? One of the best gifts we can give to each other as a body of Christ is to go anywhere God wants us to go and say, "We'll do anything you want us to do." In verse 9, Paul then points to Jesus as the ultimate example of what a steward looks like. I've told you before, I think this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. This is my favorite. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," oh, "for your sake, He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Jesus gives himself completely to the Father's will, and we reap the benefits. He was rich. I mean, you can't be any richer than being in heaven. You can't be any richer than being with God in the presence of the Father. And you can't, in that comparison, you can't be any poorer than coming to this ball of dirt. He became poor. He came to a fallen earth to be with fallen people, and if that was enough, that would be it. But he also became sin. He didn't just come and hang out. Yes, he dwelt among us, but he became sin. He became every sin. Think about that. He took on every sin, from the lightest sin, if there's such a thing, that has the least amount of consequences, to the most vile and most filthy and most disgusting and most cruel of all sins combined. Jesus became all of that. That's why God turned his back on Jesus. God had to turn his back. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I experiencing this separation from you? So God turned his back on what Jesus became. God took his righteous wrath out on what Jesus became for me and for you, so that me and you might become rich. So in light of so great a sacrifice, in light of so great a gift, let us give ourselves first to the Lord. And if we give ourselves first to the Lord, everything else that we need to do will be no problem. It will follow suit. So I'm telling you, if you're struggling with stewardship, if you're struggling with generosity, it's not a money problem. It's a giving yourself to God problem. It's a trust problem. It's a worship issue. Next, our covenant says that we will recognize our stewardship responsibilities by giving ourselves, and then it says our money and our possessions. So yes, this is more than philosophical. It does translate into the tangible giving of assets. That's what the Macedonian churches were doing. In poverty, in affliction, they were doing that. And that's what Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to do. In verses 10 and 11, he notes that the desire had been there to give, and that they'd even started at one point, and now what does he say? Finish it. Do the job. Finish what you started, right? Isn't that so common in the area of generosity? I don't know what your experience is, but I'm going to tell you, let me share my own personal failings in generosity. We get moved. We see a situation, we're put into a situation, we're made aware of a situation, we hear of a need, and we go, yes, this is good. This is a good thing. And we're moved in our spirit. We're compelled in that moment. Love compels us. And we even get excited at times about the opportunity to give sacrificially, to go over the top, to do something that just really costs us something, because you know it's going to meet a need. You know it's going to make an impact. You know it's going to make a difference. And then I start thinking, is this a good time, really, to do this? Is this wise, given COVID-19 or whatever? I mean, you can pick anything, any season, anything going on in your life. Is this really the smart thing for me to do? Is this really good stewardship? Because I do have some other needs that these funds, I'm always going to have other needs. There's always going to be other needs. And God knows about our other needs. And you know, when you do that in that moment, can't you just feel yourself quenching the Spirit? You quench the Holy Spirit, and then you quench your own spirit. Yesterday, today's Luke's birthday today. He's 21 years old today, and we've kind of had a weekend of somewhat celebrating him, because, you know, Sundays is not always the best time for us to do that. So the last couple days we've done that. And yesterday I went to Simpsonville, and if you don't know about the secret, I'll go ahead and let it out. Simpsonville, Katie's over there going, don't tell them. Simpsonville has the greatest donuts God has ever made or allowed to be made. Now, If you don't believe me, I'm telling you, try them. I'll buy your dozen from you if you don't tell me they're the greatest donuts you have ever had. The company name is called Licking Good Donuts. Now, I'm not so sure that might be the best name for a donut company, but the donut, you could call them, you know, dog poo donuts, and as good as they are, I would go and eat them anyway. They're just really that good. So I go there, and I stand in line with all the other donut lovers, and so this guy and I start talking. He's got a cane, kind of like a walking stick. He's had a stroke about 12 years ago. His name's Tim, super nice guy from Traveler's Rest, going all the way, telling you, going all the way to Simpsonville to get donuts, all right, just telling you. And so we're just talking. He said, man, what's your favorite donut? And I tell him, you know, it's the chocolate-covered white cream filled. He goes, the Bavarian. And I said, no, not the Bavarian cream, brother. I'm talking about the white filled. Just that, the, you know. And see, they do it the way it's supposed to be done because the cream is sticking out at the top of the donut. That means there's no more room for any more cream, all right? You don't bite into it and go, where the cream at? All right, you know it's there. You can see it coming. So we start talking about donuts. Then he starts telling me about his stroke. We start talking about family. We start, hey, he asked me what I do for a living. We start talking about church. We start talking about the Lord. He starts talking about the blessings of God in his life, how God blessed him for 30 years at Piedmont Natural Gas and all this other kind of stuff. And we just have a really good time. And then it's you know, all of a sudden, like you get wrapped up in it, and then it's time for him to order his donuts. So he was there only for the apple fritters, which are off the chain as well, I'll just tell you. So he's up there, and he tells the girl, he said, all right, and you know how they have it all in the display case. He said, you see that row right there? He goes, I'll take that row. I said, man, you can't take a whole row of apple fritters. He goes, I can take a whole row of apple fritters. And she said, will there be anything else? And he goes, yep. He goes, and anything this man behind me wants. I was like, oh. So I got back up off the floor, and I told everybody else, y'all can just go home. Ain't no donuts left. But anyway, I said, I'm just here for a dozen, particularly the ones I know Luke likes for his birthday, and I always got to get Paul a fruit-filled donut. That's his special thing, whether it's lemon or raspberry. I got to get Paul one. So anyway, so I get the donuts, and he pays the girl. I said, man, you know how to do this. He goes, I want to do it. I said, well, that's awfully generous. He goes, no, nah, you're a good guy. I said, you don't know me very well. He said, I know enough. I said, all right. And you could just tell it made his day to buy my donuts. I mean, I would have literally been robbing him. This is how I justify this. Hey, I would have really been robbing him of the joy. But he was. And then he tips the girl. Who tips a donut person? I mean, I've just never thought about that. He tipped her like $2 or $3. So we walk out and we start talking about the Lord some more, and he talks about his family and how they're all following Jesus, and just, you know, and talk about a couple of near-death experiences he's had with his health and things along those lines. And I said, man, Tim, can I just pray for you? He said, man, I'd really appreciate it. He said, where's your church at? I said, between Dunkin' Donuts and Denny's. Just saying, all right? And so I prayed for him, just prayed over him, and he said, man, I really appreciate that. He said, tell your family I said hello. It's like, we've never met, dude, you know. But I'm telling you could just see how much he enjoyed doing something for someone else, and he didn't think himself out of it like I've done in the past. So here's Paul mentioning in verse 11 and really the beginning of verse 12, he mentions a readiness. Do you see that? A readiness. We're to be ready to give. This man was ready to give. I mean, he talked to me, he talked to anybody, but you know, you meet people just they'll just talk to you. And I love talking to people like that. But there's a readiness here. We're to be ready to give. How do you get ready for anything? Stan and Dottie Smith, members of our family of faith, and my daughter Hannah and my son-in-law Ian, they're at the beach this week. Guess what? They had to get ready to go. They've had to make some adjustments because the hurricane hit Oak Island, and now they switched to Myrtle Beach or something like that. So they're down there now, but they had to get ready to go, right? How do you get ready to give? You prepare in advance. How do you prepare in advance? You're in the Word of God. You're loving the Lord. You're worshiping Him. The condition of the heart determines whether or not we have a readiness to give. And I'm going to pick on two guys. One of them's here, and I think the other one might not be here, but I'm just going to pick on two guys, and if they beat me up in the parking lot, I won't do it again. Wayne Pressley and Tom Henderson are two men I have seen that have this readiness. I've seen it in their lives. I've watched them. Both of them have a readiness inside them. I've seen them allow their lives to be totally interrupted by the needs of others and give, and I mean give generously, give sacrificially. And you know what? These two men are not only deacons in our church, but they're Bible teachers, and I think there's a correlation there. Doesn't mean you have to be a Bible teacher to be generous, but I think there's a correlation there. Time, see, these guys have to spend extra time in the Word. We're to be in the Word every day. They got to spend extra time to prepare for you, to prepare for me. Time with God in the Word allows the Holy Spirit to mold the heart. And God-honoring sacrificial generosity is one of the results. There are many other results, but generous giving is a characteristic that reflects the Father and the Son. Who could be more generous than the Father? Giving His own child. Giving us life. Giving people life that He knows is never going to receive Him or never going to honor Him, yet He gives them life. What a generous God. How generous is Jesus laying His own life down for the glory of the Father and for our good? It's a characteristic of the one who knows the Lord. Our covenant also includes our possessions. It's not just money. Our covenant says our possessions. Make a mental list of your possessions. What do you got? What do you have right now? What all do you have that God might be welcomed to use? You have a place to live, do you not? I suspect most of us have a place to live. Yeah, but Pastor, you know, my place isn't that nice. Well, I wouldn't say that two fish and five loaves of barley bread would be a gourmet meal. But you know what? In Jesus' hands, he takes that and he feeds the multitudes. What you have is not important. It's will you give it to him? Will you let him use it for his kingdom's work? You say, well, I have a house, but what if I have a group of people over my house and stuff gets broken? Well, it might. It doesn't need to happen every time. There needs to be some order, not some chaos. But you know what? There might be some giving of possessions. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 8 that Paul says, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they do not have. That's what we're evaluated on. Our giving is according to what we have. It's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. And notice in verse 14 there, Paul says, your abundance at this present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need. Guess what? Give while we can. We're to give while we're able to give. That's really the position we want to be in, right? Because there's going to come a time when we are in need. We will find ourselves the ones in need. And when that time comes, we will be most grateful for the generosity of the other members of this family of faith. Isn't God good? Isn't God brilliant to come up with these plans if we'll just follow? He's got everything covered that you and I will ever need. We just have to be obedient to his word. So what other possessions do you have? Some of you possess great talents and abilities. I'm amazed at a church our size, the talent and ability that this church body possesses. Some of you possess musical and singing ability. I think most of it's up here on the stage in the choir, but I suspect it's not. I suspect there are some of you who can sing and some of you who can play musical instruments, and you have not yet given that over to the Lord. Well, you know, I might miss a note or I might. We're not looking for perfection here. We're just looking for honest, heartfelt worship. Some of you have those gifts. Some of you possess skills to build, skills to repair. Some of you possess the ability to drive tractors. I came over here yesterday to run through my sermon, and here I find Darren Jones. He's out here. He's got a tractor unloaded. He's bush hogging the area over here near the woods. He's cutting it down, making everything look nice. I mean, you know, you got to know how to operate that equipment. You got to understand how to travel with that kind of stuff. You got to understand how to do that safely. Some of you have those kind of skills and abilities. Some of you have great culinary skills. I mean, what meals have we had at this church that hadn't been dynamite? Some of you guys really know your way around a kitchen. Some of you are learning new skills, and that's cool. You should be learning something new, but how can those new skills be used by God to advance his kingdom? Some of you can help in 100 different ways just by showing up, and some of you do, and some of you don't. But it's a great opportunity just to say, hey, Clay, how can I help? With Truth Trackers. Hey, Carlos, how can I help with the worship ministry? Hey, your own Bible fellowship group teacher, how can I help this class? What can I do? What can I bring to the table? What do you need? And all of us can pray. Oh, that we might be generous givers in prayer. If you ask me one thing, say, Gene, if there's one thing you wish and you hope and you desire that Hampton Heights Baptist Church be known for, it'd be that, just that we are a praying church. People say, this is a house of prayer for all nations. One thing I know about it, it's a house of prayer. We're becoming known for that with Rush Hour Prayer, but we can do more. We can have more people involved. We can have more opportunities to pray and to trust God through prayer. How much should I give, Pastor? How much am I supposed to give? Well, God tells us, chapter 9, verse 7, he says, each one must decide to give, or give as he's decided in his heart. So God leaves the amount up to the individual, but he only requires it be cheerful, not forced or guilt-driven. And to sweeten the deal, to encourage his children, look at verse 6, he says, here's the point. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Look down at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will, not might, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will, not may, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God promises this. He promises to provide for his children when his children are generous, and this generosity has a gospel-driven foundation. There's a greater purpose here than just to make here a more comfortable place to go to hell from. It's not just about things being nicer here. All that we possess and all that we are may serve as tools for introducing others to Jesus, and that goes along with the rest of our covenant commitment. It says we're to give ourselves, our money, and our possessions. Why? To support the church's mission at home and around the world. Missions, local missions, national missions, international missions, that's to be the passion of the church. Worship fueled by gratitude is what you and I were made for. Did you know that? Worship fueled by gratitude is what we were made for, but it's also what every other person who's ever lived was made for. And missions leading to evangelism is how new worshipers are made. Go and make disciples, that's how you do it. So the giving of ourselves first, then our money and our possessions, is for the purpose of maximizing the worship of Almighty God during the brief time we have on earth. It's our purpose, it's our mission, it's our honor, it's our privilege to be stewards of such a great salvation. And how can Paul conclude? The only thing he can say is, like, he's leading all up to this, and in verse 15 he just kind of bursts loose and he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to give you a time of invitation. We're gonna sing an invitation song, and it's more than just an invitation song. It's more than a song to just sing a verse or two and close out the invitation. We're going to sing the whole song because it's just very powerful. It's got a great message in it. But I was thinking about that song that the choir sang, I Love You, written in red. I Love You, written in red. God's love is a God-initiated love. I mean, you know, Scripture says we love because he first loved us. If God was waiting around to give his son for the time when we decided we loved him and wanted him, he would have never given his son. Would he initiated his love at the cross? And so let me encourage you with your stewardship. Initiate love. Because at the end of the day, that little picture of the heart being handed, that's really what we're doing. When we're stewards, when we are biblical stewards, when we are giving and making an impact, when we are looking for opportunities to share our time, our talents, our treasures, our possessions with other people in need, what we're doing is we're saying, we're giving you love. We are initiating love. They may not receive it. They may just say, hey, you know, thanks for meeting my need and nothing more. But you know what? They might be touched by your God-initiated love through you. So let's do likewise. Let's do like the Lord. And Jesus has done all of these things perfectly for those who've received the salvation he alone can offer. So that means we're free to live and to love and to taste what Jesus knew and what Jesus taught. Remember what he said? He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Perhaps this morning you need to kind of re-give yourself back to God. Maybe you've taken yourself back and you need to re-give yourself back to God. You can do that this morning. He just wants to hear from you. Maybe there's an area in your life that you're kind of saying, you know what, I used to be more giving to the Lord than I am today, but I've kind of reined it in. I've kind of circled the wagons. I've kind of lost a little faith. I'm not trusting God like I used to. But maybe you need a new heart. God will give you that too. Whatever you need, the Lord is here and he's ready to give you what you need this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you once again in Jesus' name. We thank you for the privilege of being stewards. Help us to understand that clearly. Help us to know that one day, as Carlos read in that parable, one day there's going to be an accounting. One day you're going to be coming. We're going to actually come before you and you're going to be looking for fruit from the vineyard you loaned us. Lord, we want that thing full of grapes. We want that thing full of grapes and wine and just everything that comes from that would be pleasing in your sight, that you might drink from it and that it might put a smile on your face and you would say, well done, good and faithful servants, good and faithful stewards. So Lord, help us to remember it's all yours. We own nothing, but you own everything. We are poor, yet we possess all things through Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are those here today that do not know you as Savior and Lord, then none of this is going to resonate. The concept of giving away one's life and giving away one's possessions for the advancement of your kingdom and not ours makes zero sense to the lost and dying soul. So Lord, I pray that you would draw the lost to yourself and take the saved this morning and receive us again. May we give ourselves back to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.